Okay, it's time to guess the Christmas carol, which is this week, O Come All Ye Faithful. See, the guy saying, come, and it's O Faithful in Yellowstone National Park. All right, you got it? O Come All Ye Faithful. All right. If you guess all of them, you get a free trip to Bambi Lake. Okay. Well, today we want to talk about a very, very important individual. Jesus said, there has never been a prophet like John the Baptist. Never. Of all the prophets that we think of in the Old Testament, all the great men of God of the Old Testament, Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest. John the Baptist was, of course, the forerunner of the Messiah. And his birth was predicted every bit as much as the Messiah's birth was predicted. And his birth is a miracle of Abrahamic proportions. And so we want to look today at John the Baptist and the role that he plays and what we learn from this experience in his family's life and his life and what God has to teach us about it. We began in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, the text goes on to explain that it was time for him to do his appointed service at the temple. You have to understand that by this time, there were hundreds and hundreds of descendants of Aaron who were eligible to serve in the temple. Now, only the control of the high priest was the one who could go in once a year on the Day of Atonement and be the priest over all of them, was in the control of a family by the name of Annas and Caiaphas and all that group. But he had controlled it, and he did it under Roman appointment. He was eligible for it in that he was hereditarily a descendant of Aaron of the tribe of Levi, and so only those who are Aaronic of descendants could actually serve inside the temple proper, the Holy of Holies, and the holy place. Most of a priest's ministry would only be involved in the holy place and then outside in the sacrificial system and the washing laver and things of that nature. Inside the Holy of Holies, there were only three items of furniture. There was a candelabra, an oil lamp with has a central light and then six lights to the side, but a seven-pronged menorah. But right in front of the Holy of Holies was an altar of incense, which symbolized prayer, and only a special kind of incense was burned on that altar. And then over on the other side was a table of bread. It's called showbread, which is a special recipe of bread which only the priests ate. And they changed that bread out every day, and when they didn't, if they didn't eat all of it, they took it out and they disposed of it in a special place. So a priest like Zacharias might only have his opportunity to serve as a priest once in his whole life. And he had waited his whole life for this, and here he is. He's an old man by this time, but his turn came, and it was time for him to go up to the temple and to serve his allotted days, the time he could serve as a priest. It was a great honor and a special privilege. All right. When he got into the holy place, he had done his duties outside, and now it was time for him to go inside and do his duties. When a priest went into the holy place, he wore a special outfit, a special garment, and on the bottom of his robe were alternating pomegranates and bells made out of brass so that you could literally hear him moving around in there. And they tied a rope around his right ankle that went out the door in case it got quiet in there for a long period of time. And they suspected he might be dead because of some dumb stunt he pulled, then they would drag him out with that rope because an ordinary person couldn't go in there. So he was in there doing his thing. The bells were ringing. That's where jingle bells come from. No, that's not true. The bells were ringing. He was doing his duty and serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right to the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Now, here's what happened. He walked in, and there was a legend among the priests that if an angel showed up in the Holy of Holies, that might happen. All of a sudden, there's a dude, a very good-looking young man, shows up in bright, shining apparel, and that is disconcerting, but it's nothing to be worried about. It's probably an angel, okay? If he shows up on the left side of the altar, everything is copacetic. If he shows up on the right side of the altar, you're toast. You're dead. Something is bad wrong. Well, that doctrine didn't come from Scripture, so when he saw the angel, he was on the right side of the altar. So what was acting? He went, yeah! Which is Hebrew for, I'm dead. I love it, but the angels are always saying this, which means when angels show up, it's very disconcerting. The angel said to him, do not be afraid. Don't you love that? They're always saying that. Do not be afraid. They must be terrifying when they show up. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So evidently, they had been praying to God for a child, and now they were well past childbearing age, like Abraham and Sarah were, and God now comes and with Gabriel, now this angel now shows up, we're going to find out his name later, and says, hey, your prayer's been answered. Okay? Your prayer's been answered, and you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. Now, there's a very important reason why you name him John. Because John means grace. Grace. This man is going to kick off the age of grace. And his name means grace. Jesus' name means Yahweh, I am, saves. And I am, saves is going to bring us grace. And the forerunner is named grace. Grace and truth are now about to dawn on the world in a brand new, fully revealed, explosive way. A new day is coming. And you will have joy. Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I mean, she's passed menopause a long time ago. And certain helps are down the year road about 2,000 years. There's no way this is happening. And the angel answered him. And I love this answer. And there's a very important instruction in this answer for you and for me. The angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel. Now, there are only two angels named in the Bible. Only two. That's why that dude standing on top of the Mormon temple is not an angel. His name is Moroni, the one in Mormonism. That's Hebrew for spaghetti. Anyway, an angel's name always has part of the name of God in it. Angel's name always has a righteous angel always has God's name as part of his name. He is Gabriel. El is, of course, God, Elohim. And that means the strength of God or God's messenger. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. It's angelic talk for saying, who do you think you're talking to? I just came and gave you the Word of God straight from the face of God. Who do you think you're talking to? You don't have the right to do that. You can't be that dumb. Knock it off. I stand in the face of God, and God sent me to tell you your prayer is answered. So, don't disrespect the Word of God when He gives you a promise by saying, how can this be? What are you doing when you're doing that? You're questioning God Himself. How can this be? What do you mean, how can this be? God is God. By definition, he can do what he wants. He can answer any prayer, any way he chooses. And he has chosen to answer your prayer with a miracle. I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring this good news. And behold, now he said, you are going to have a child. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, until the day this kid's born. So for the next 9 months, you're going to be unable to speak. You're going to be a mute when these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So here's what happens sometimes. When God makes you a promise, you believe in it. You pray to God, and God gives you a promise, God answers your prayer, and you don't believe it. There's a consequence. Always is. When you call God a liar, there's a consequence. Every time. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying there's a consequence. Don't do that. Now, folks, let me tell you something. When you turn something over to God, he's got it. Right? When you have a problem and you turn it over to God, he's got it. Now, he may or may not use you in fixing it, but you don't ever question him that he's going to deal with it in a proper way. Praying is serious business. God wants you to trust him. God wants you, when you receive good news, to go, wow, thanks. That's great. Not, how can these things be? The typical American answer. Well, that's what happened. He came out of the temple, the text says, which we're not going to read, and he was going, and they were going, oh. He was talking when he went in, talking quite a bit. He was a very talkative guy. He's coming out, he ain't talking. He must have seen a vision. Did you see a vision? Did you see an angel? Well, he finished his duties. He didn't have to talk to do his job. And he went home. He got home. It was a quiet 9 months. But Elizabeth suddenly found herself pregnant. So it happened. How can these things be? Well, you know how they were. It was. He got home and they had a great reunion. And she got pregnant. I don't want to be crass, but that's what happened. Right? There's only one way a normal human couple can get a baby, and that's that. Now, up in Galilee, Gabriel, we're not going to read the text of that, showed up to another young woman who was a virgin, who was not married, and he, the same guy. And he said to her, blessed one, the promise of God has come upon you, and you're going to bear the Holy One. And she said, okay. She didn't question him. And he said, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth is 3 months pregnant. It's time for you to go down there. So she left and went down, and so she was there with Elizabeth about 6 months. So when she comes back, it's going to be pretty obvious that she is with child, and that's when her betrothed, Joseph, had to go through his crisis of conscience. You know, and something happened, and God appears to Joseph, the same Gabriel appears to Joseph in a dream and says, no, Joe, this is all good. This is of the Holy Spirit. She is actually bringing the Messiah into the world. You're supposed to marry her, and you will name his name Jesus. Now, all these giving of these names to these guys is significant because normally in Jewish custom, you name them after somebody in your family, some man in your family, either past, present, or past or present. And that's what happens in the case of Zechariah. And not the time, and so when Mary walks into the room, she had just heard the announcement of the angel. She left immediately. And so she's, let's say it takes 3 or 4 days, maybe a week to get down there. When she walked into Elizabeth's house, by this time Jesus is just a tiny thing inside of one of Mary's eggs. She walks into the house. Elizabeth said, "My child jumped in the womb. When you walked in, you're carrying the Messiah. The baby leaped in my womb." Now that sort of puts to death, doesn't it, calling it a fetus. What did Elizabeth call her child? A what? A baby. Leaped in my womb. And so John the Baptist was already getting excited about his job before he even made it out onto the planet. Well, then the time came and events began to unfold. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Ta-da! Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zacharias after his father. So all the family had come around. Now, you have to understand something. There is no such thing as privacy in Middle Eastern culture. Just kiss that one goodbye. It's your business is everybody's business, particularly your family. All right? So they all showed up. It's time for the circumcision. Eighth day, which is the prescribed time under the law. It also happens to be the time when the male body produces the most hemoglobin. So it is the perfect time to do a circumcision because there'll be extra clotting, and the healing will be very quick. So it's time for the circumcision, which is a part of the covenant of the Jewish person with God. And usually at that time is when you name the baby. And so everybody's saying, "Well, you're going to name him Zacharias, right? You're going to name him Zacharias, right?" And so the mother said, "No, we're not going to name him Zacharias. We're going to name him John." And they said, "Well, there's nobody among your relatives who's called by that name. Do you have relatives like that that tell you what to do?" Well, she did. You do. I see some of you smiling out there. You can tell me the persons that do that, don't you? "There's no one among your family called by that name. That's unheard of." And they made signs to the father as to what he wanted him called. And he went, So he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. Whoa! And at once, just as Gabriel said it would happen, his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Wow, that's always appropriate, isn't it? Fear came among all those who were round about them, and all these matters are being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept in mind saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. So already now, what's beginning to happen? In various pockets of Israel, the news is getting out, isn't it? Now, this is before the birth of Jesus, but now word is coming out. Something's going to be very special here. What's going on here? Something big is up. And the nation at that time was living in anticipation of the Messiah, greatly so. And so that's beginning out. Then when Jesus was born, shepherds knew. Now, those shepherds were a special group of people. They were temple shepherds. And they were being told, "You dudes are out of a job." But those guys began to spread the word around Judea. And then a couple of years later, which we talked about last week, who shows up? Magi from the east, a large company of men who've traveled 350 or 400 miles bearing gifts. And now the king knows, and now the spiritual leadership knows. Things are happening. Things are afoot. Now, if you'll look around you, folks, and you'll be aware of what Scripture tells us unfolding events of this era in which we live, you know that he is there even at the doors now. He just started his ministry back then. He is working his ministry now in and among us, but his ministry is not finished. He's coming back. God has made us a promise, has he not? He will be back. Therefore, we can rejoice. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you enter into his history. His past becomes your past, his present is your present, and his future is your future. He dwells within us. We are seated with him in heavenly places. He dwells within us spiritually. And so we are a part of that. And sometimes, emotionally, experientially, it is difficult for us to believe that. But don't ever doubt the Word of God. When he makes a promise, he means for it to happen, and it'll happen just like he said. If you don't believe it, someday you'll get to meet a guy. He'll be walking around, and you'll run into this fellow and say, who are you? And he'll say, oh, I'm Zacharias. Oh, Zach, tell me about that day. What was that like? And you and he can sit down and have a little reminiscence, because he will be there. And you will be there if you have believed in the only begotten Son of God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who loved us. And he came in the person, in person. He came and became a human being through the miracle of the virgin birth. And we thank you for the faithfulness of the forerunner, John the Baptist, who called a nation to repentance and signaled that Jesus was among them. And he even called him out and pointed him out. And he began the process of revealing the Messiah to the nation. And we thank you that Jesus, in his earthly pilgrimage, did what no other man had ever done. He lived a perfect life. And then, of his own choosing, he allowed himself to be accused, condemned, executed, and then in the power, your power, you raised him from the dead. What a glorious manifestation of your great love for us is in all of that event. And when we come to this season of the year and we talk about the incarnation, the birth of Christ, we're celebrating the most important thing there is. So I pray today that all who are here, who are able to understand this, or old enough to understand this, that they, if they've not done so, will receive Jesus as their Savior. As we remain with heads bowed, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you might pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins on the cross. I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong things. But right now, by faith, I'm convinced that this is true. And I want you to give me eternal life. Forgive my sins. Enter my heart. And transform me into the person you died for me to be. In your name I pray. Amen.